So, hey, we are in Philippians. In case you didn't know that, we're walking through Philippians as a way of putting a level in our lives so that we can take, this would be the book of the letter to the Philippians, and we're seeing if our lives line up with it. Or is there something askew? Is there a bubble off somewhere in our relationship with God or our understanding of Christianity or the way we relate to one another? And so that's what we're doing. We're trying to keep that bubble between the lines. And so we go back to the scriptures every week, and we're just walking through Philippians to see if we level up. Now, today, we are going to be looking at the verses of chapter 1, verse 27, through chapter 2, verse 5. That's what we're covering today, if we make it there. And if we don't, we'll pick it up next week where we left off. But this section starts with a statement that really causes me to kind of stand still and go, wait a minute. You can't just read that and move on. Here it is, 1:27 of Philippians. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay. You know, I was looking at that, and I was thinking, how many times have I said that, like, as a pastor? You know, like, hey, you guys, we all need to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And everyone's like, yeah. And then we go out and go, like, what does that look like? I'm like, how do I do that? Like, am I doing that? And so I was like, okay, wait a minute. Let's freeze on that for a second. And let's say, what exactly is Paul thinking? Like, when he says, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, is my life going like this? Is this my definition of what's worthy? You know? Or is it in alignment with what Paul intended? And so that's what we want to look at today, right? Because actually, I looked up really quick, like goals in life, like what a human being set as goals, you know? And one goal might be to be happy. Other goals are to make good investments, work hard, make good investments, stay healthy, retire early, and enjoy that, right? Self-actualization, self-integration might be another level of, you know, talking about what is our, you know, our goal in life. And it's like, okay, all of that's good and well. I would like to be financially sound, and I would like to be, you know, benefit from that in my retirement years. But I would rather die bankrupt and a financial goofball, but pleasing to God, than anything else. I mean, my ultimate goal is, I want to live a life pleasing to God. I just want to get it right with Him. And it may not look right to any of you, or it might not even feel like the best thing for me, but I think that it will, because God created me and He knows what's best. But it's like, that's my first... That what you're seeing on the screen right now, that's my first thing. Whatever happens, and Paul's saying whatever happens, remember from last week, Paul's saying that because he's in prison and he doesn't know if he's going to die or he's going to live, and he's saying to the Philippians, I don't know. I don't know how this all turns out, but whatever turns out, whatever happens here to me, whether I get back to see you guys or not, or I die or I get tortured or I go get carried off to some other, whatever happens, here's what matters. And I think that that's something we need to kind of look at and say, whatever happens in my life, I may be this, I may be that, I might experience sickness and disease, I might experience tragedy, whatever happens, live in a way that's worthy of what God has done for you. That's the gospel of Christ, right? Worthy of the gospel of Christ. Not just worthy of God, but worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the what? The incredible announcement that is the most important announcement made in all the universe and in all of history and all of time and all of existence. One announcement is more important and more beautiful and more critical than any other thing that's ever been said. And that is, God is restoring His kingdom. And salvation in that kingdom is through His Christ, His messianic king. That's it. Okay, and God has done this for you. It isn't your obedience. Obedience blesses us. We'll talk about that later. in fact, even today. But it's not your behaviors and your conformance to a set of rules by which you're going to be graded, and the grades added up, and if you hit the top of the bell curve or over, you get in. That's not how the universe is structured. That's not how God functions. That's how we do it as human beings. And we take what we do as human beings through grade school and high school and college and business, and we put that on God. We say, well, that must be the way God allows people in. We earn it. It's like, no. You trust your way by faith in who he is and give yourself to that. And that is your entrance. Now, your behaviors will affect what kind of eternity and rewards you have, and that's all beautiful, and God wants us to get all that we can, because the more that we get, the more glory he receives. But let's not confuse those two things as to what it is. The gospel is that God is so amazing, God is so gracious, God is so beautiful, God is so holy, God is so amazing, I can't even believe that this would happen, that my king would die for me, because only a king's sacrifice will pay the penalty that sets me free. So he did that. It's like, well, this is crazy stuff, you guys. But it's the crazy reality of the structure of the universe and the functioning of God. He is so beautiful, he is so loving, he is so kind, he is going to save his fallen creation at the expense of his own life. Wow. And that preserves for him all the glory of your salvation. Right? So he can say, when we realize that we are going to live in an eternal reality, and all of that has been given to us, and it's like just crazy, mind-blowing, we don't even conceive, it's like, and none of it will be because I will be able to say, and I earned that. I got there over and above, you know, other people. I did. You know, God say, no, no. Nobody in heaven gets glory except for me. I did that for you. And I want to make sure that you stay in that place of humility, that you didn't earn it, I earned it, and you believed and trusted in me and gave yourself to me, and I, you know, you entered into me, and I entered into you, and so together you are saved. And this is the beautiful, so living a life worthy of that, this is what we're saying, okay? That's what Paul's saying. Saying to the Philippians, live a life, conduct yourself in such a manner that's worthy of what God did for you, the gospel of Christ. Okay, so that's where we're starting. And it's like, yes, don't you want to know what that is? Okay, Sue Neal wants to know what that is. Sue Neal wants to know how to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Anybody else? I know. Okay. Yes, of course. We all do, right? We want to live a life worthy. So let's see then, because what Paul says after this, hey, check this out. This isn't the only time. You don't need to go to this, but in Ephesians, you go back like three pages in your Bible. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then he goes on to explain what that looks like. And in fact, the rest of the book of Ephesians is about that. From that point, when Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received in Ephesians 4:1, is it up there? Yeah. From that point on, everything else in Ephesians is all about what that life looks like. I'll give you a clue. It's all about relationships. Last week we talked about what is the source of Paul's joy, right? Because Paul's a joyful man, and the Philippians has joy, gladness, or rejoicing mentioned 16 times in 4 chapters. And what's he so joyful about? Given the life that he's lived, how much he's been beat up, how much he's had to go through. He's sitting in prison, and he's rejoicing, and he can't stop rejoicing. And our point was with Paul is that we don't imitate Paul's joy. Okay, we don't imitate his joy. We go to the same sources of joy that he went to. Because joy is going to look different in all of us, right? It's, you know, like, you know, it's like, I'm not trying to be Paul. I am not trying to be Paul. First of all, I can't be. He was single and didn't have any children, didn't have any grandchildren. He probably had hair, you know? So that's not going to happen. It's just not going to work. I can't be Paul. But I can drink from the same fountain of joy that he drank from. And then I'm Tom Eckhart under the influence. Right? And so for Herman, it's like, Herman, I don't want you to have joy like, you know, to release joy the way I release joy or the way Paul released joy. I want to see what Herman looks like when he drinks from the fountain of joy. What's Herman Creighton under the influence going to do? So all of us, you know, our personalities and our individuality don't die. We don't all become little Paul clones. Not going to happen. It's not supposed to happen. It's not the design of how it's supposed to happen. God made us all different and unique because he wanted to see all the different manifestations of joy when it comes into us and what the Spirit does in us. He wants to see that, and he wants all of us to see that in each other. You're always going to be you. But what an amazing, awesome thing when you start drinking from the fountain of joy. So we go back to those sources. We don't imitate him. We go back to the sources. In fact, I read an article. After I preached that this last week, this is crazy. I read this article on toxic positivity. I thought, oh, shoot, are they talking about me? like Tom, you're just a little over the top here. No, toxic positivity was, just briefly, was when we think that we have to be positive all the time no matter what, and that we can't express feelings that are other than that. So we think that we always have to have our best face on, we always have to have our, right? We always got to, like anybody asks you, oh, it's going great, it's going great, it's going great, everything's great, and inside you're dying. That's what they're talking about, the toxic positivity, that if we think that we always have to perform and be and act in a certain way, and let's say as Christians, there's another layer on that, because as Christians, we have this other pressure that if God's real and I believe in God, then I should always be flying high. And just look at Jesus in Gethsemane and remember that that's not how it always happens. All right? And so the part of rejoicing the way Paul rejoiced was to find our source of joy the way Paul did. And what we looked at in Philippians last week was that Paul's source of joy, his source of joy was always based on relationships anchored in eternity. That is going to be a source of joy, you guys, that will last forever. And it will carry you through so many things. Relationships anchored in eternity are a source. That was Paul's source of joy. And I'll tell you what, you can go right through there. And I've looked at all of Paul's references to joy, and every single one of them has to do with a relationship that is producing that. So that's what we have to learn from him, right? We don't imitate him. We find out what his source was, and we go to that source. And so we look at that in our own lives. What are my relationships anchored in eternity, and how am I fostering them, benefiting from them, investing in them, and creating them? Because those will be my sources of joy. All right, whatever happens, whether I die or I live, and it doesn't matter to me, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. So whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now he's going to explain what that looks like, but he has this little section here, which is kind of, he's just kind of explaining why we would do that. And he says, then, so that if you do that, if you live your, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, then whether I come and see you or I only hear about you, whatever the future holds for us, I'm going to know that you are standing firm in one spirit, contending as one soul for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, meaning you're going to stand true. You're going to make it. You're going to stay. You're going to persevere. And he says, and those who oppose you is actually a sign that they're outside of God. And what's happening to you is a sign that you are in God. So then to verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but it's been granted. Listen to this. It's been granted to you. It's been given to you. A gift has been given to you to also suffer for him. Now, we wouldn't normally call that a gift. What Paul is saying, he's saying, I'm suffering for him, and now you Philippians are feeling the oppression and the pressure and the and people are, attacking you. You're suffering for Jesus. This isn't just general suffering that we all endure as part of the fallen creation. That's a level of suffering that we all are familiar with, right? We've all been touched by the fallen creation, and it hurts. Some of us to more degrees than others and in more ways than others. But what he's talking about specifically here is that when we are persecuted for the sake of Jesus, there is stored up for us in heaven an incredible blessing and reward that we can't even understand until we get there and see what it is. Meanwhile, we just have to trust it. When people go through terrific martyrdom and suffering for the cause of Christ, there is a special place and a special blessing for all eternity for them. And so he's saying you've been given the gift of being able to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same stuff that I've been going through, and I'm still going through. So we don't know how any of this ends up, you guys. We don't know how much suffering the Philippians are going to have to go through. We don't know how much suffering Paul's going to, we don't know what's going to happen. But he's saying, but whatever it is, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, he goes down to chapter 2 and verse 1, and it shifts to talking about what it's going to look like. What would that look like to live a life worthy of the gospel? And he starts it out by saying if, which is rhetorical. He's not asking because he doesn't know this. He knows what the answer is. And he is putting it out to them as a way of reminding them through rhetorical kind of questioning, because the first sentence there, or clause, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, could read, have any of you had, that's a rhetorical question, right? Have any of you had any encouragement from being united with Christ? That's how a speaker would do that, right? A speaker would throw that out there, not to get your answer, but to make you think about it, because he already knows the answer, and the answer is yes, you have. And he wants you to think about that. that if could also be translated as since. And then it would read, since you have received encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have comfort from his love. Now let's just read through that and see what it says. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you do, anybody sitting here this morning, if any of you do, there on the live stream, if anybody here has any encouragement from being united with Christ, if anybody has ever felt comfort from his love, if you've ever had the experience of friendship, companionship, and presence, fellowship with the Holy Spirit of the living God, if you've ever experienced tenderness and compassion coming to you when you needed it the most, if any of those things have ever happened to you, then make my joy complete. Now that's an interesting statement. Make my joy complete. Yesterday, in our men's group, which men's group is just whoever shows up every other Saturday morning at 8 o'clock and wants to eat donuts. That's it. That's the qualifier. You don't have to eat a donut. but that's you know, we like doing donuts. And we were going to go through this list and ask everybody, okay, has anybody here felt any encouragement from being united in Christ? And when we started around the table, and I'll tell you what, man, by the time we got done around that table, I felt what Paul was saying when he asked this question. I felt encouraged to hear how other people were encouraged. It was like crazy. It was like awesome. And then we went to the next question, any comfort from his love. And we went around, and that, again, was just an incredible encouragement. And that's as far as we got, because there was too much. There was too much. And, you know, I think that if we did that in the room here today, if I gave each of you the microphone this morning, should we do that? Everybody's like, oh, no, no. Put the microphone down. I'm not going to do it, so you can relax. But you're awake. Okay, if we did that, and I went to each one of you and said, can you share with me a time when God, you felt encouraged by being united with Christ? Oh my gosh, guys, we would be here for the rest of the day. I guarantee you we would all be blown away, and we would all leave encouraged from it. We would. I mean, just, you know, one of the guys, I won't say who, but he said, well, right off, he said, 8 years ago, my life blew up. And if it wasn't for, if it wasn't for my relationship with the body of Christ and Jesus through his body, I honestly don't think I would have made it. And actually, this is important too. Actually, everyone that shared, it wasn't just related to Christ. It was all of them said something that had to do with the body of Christ. It was how the community of Jesus on the earth, being Jesus to the world, was the connecting place and the relationship touch that actually enabled every one of them to say yes to that question. So, so if we've ever felt any encouragement and comfort from his love, fellowship with the Spirit, you know, you can think about that. You could meditate on this. You could spend a time of prayer in this and just say, God, would you bring me to mind, Holy Spirit, would you bring to mind the places of encouragement, the places of comfort from his love? It's an awesome, you'll be surprised at what the Holy Spirit will pull up and just to remind you and encourage you by. But here is the thing that this is all leading to. Remember, we're starting with conducting a life worthy of the manner, in a manner worthy of the gospel. And now we're coming down to, okay, if you've received any of these blessings from God, if you've received any of this stuff, if you've experienced this, you all know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Paul's saying, you guys, I know you've all received this. I know you've all got this. Then make my joy complete. What? His joy complete. Why is Paul's joy not complete? And what does it mean to have completed joy? But then he goes on to say, my joy will be completed. My joy will be completed in this way. And now listen to this. By being like-minded, if you guys will be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, and your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. That then becomes the core of what it means. Listen, this is the completion of what started in verse 27. When we said, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, it comes down to this description of what it looks like to live that kind of life. Being in community, being in relationships that are like-minded, not same-minded, not like I said, we're not clones of Paul, and we're not asked by God to think exactly the same, but we're supposed to have unity. Listen, this is important going into this. Unity and uniformity are not the same things. In fact, uniformity can work against unity. Uniformity is that we all just want to look the same, act the same, think the same, right? That's not what God's after, believe it or not. Unity is when we have differences, but we have a point of connection and relationship and communion together that transcends them and says that they're not what matters. This thing that we're unified on is what matters. And we can set aside our differences for the sake of this other greater, better thing, which is God and being the body of Jesus in the world. And so the things that, you know, that Herman and I think differently about, I don't know what they are. I don't know. but what we think differently about, is it critical to who we are together in Jesus? Then set that aside. But I'm not going to think exactly about life like Herman, because I can't. I didn't grow up with what Herman grew up with, and he me. So we're gonna interpret things differently and think different, right? But we both believe the same thing about Jesus, and that he's more important than those other things. So unity becomes more beautiful when there is diversity, because that strengthens the point and the purpose and the power of the unity. If we're going after uniformity, we're probably just trying to be a cult. Right? So So, no. Bring that back over here. We should have this. I would love this if this was like a Holy Spirit monitored thing over here, right? And every time I say something, this would go like this. And you guys would be going like, that was wrong, Pastor Tom. Oh, if only we had one of these. We only have one of these inside of us. But hey, we do have this, right? And that's what we're going after. And we do have the Holy Spirit. Who's clapping? Sue, okay, all right. Well, Sue's in the message today. You always are. At least I think. Okay. So here's what's important, though, when we come through this. Remember how joy is not imitating Paul's joyfulness, but drinking from the same fountain of joy? And yours is going to look different from Paul's? So also, living a life worthy of the gospel is not going to simply be a set of behaviors as much as it's going to be an attitude, a way of thinking, a way. When we come down here to verse 5, look at chapter 2, verse 5, which is where we're ending today. But don't get restless, we're not over. Your attitude, look at what Paul, how he summarizes this. Your attitude, which is a word that, you know, Greek words are a little different from English, so you could translate it in different ways, but you could say mindset, right? Your mindset, how you look at the world, the lens through which you see things, should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And next Sunday, we're going to look at this. We're going to look at that whole section on what is the mind of Christ, who is he, what was his mindset, what was his attitude, and does that line up with ours? That's going to be next week. But what we want to look at this week is how this all comes down, this whole list of things, and you can go to Ephesians chapter 4, and you can do the same thing that we're doing here if you want to develop this a little more. But here for us today, this list of things really has more to do with a mindset and an attitude that Paul is saying we should all have, and it happens to be the one that Jesus had. Here's what it looks like, you guys. Why is attitude important? Why is mindset important? Because, listen, your mindset and your attitude and how you think, we all know this, hang in, what you think will cause you to have feelings, will determine how you feel. If I think something looks threatening, I will feel threatened. If I think something looks safe, whether it is or not, I will feel secure. What I think will cause my feelings, and my feelings will then determine my behaviors, my actions. So what Paul's after here, what the Holy Spirit is after here, is not aiming first at you with your behaviors. What it's after is getting you to understand and have the right mindset that will cause the feelings that will lead you to the kinds of choices of behaviors and decisions that are in line with him. So if your mindset is in line with God, if you're conformed to him through your mind, then life as it affects you will cause different feelings. But your mind is aligned with Jesus, so the things that happen to you, it won't give the enemy a chance to skew them. Because your mind is conformed to Christ's mind, and so you're going to react to the things with behaviors that are in alignment with him. And this is what Paul's after, and this is why he concludes this whole thing, even though he gives us a list of behaviors, because there's a challenge in all of that. The list of behaviors ends with your attitude and your mindset should be that of Jesus, and all these things will fall into place. What this looks like, though, you guys, this list that he just gave us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Did anybody get caught on that one a little bit? Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Denying the natural human tendencies. We all have them. We all have them, daughters of Eve and sons of Adam. We all have these natural tendencies in us as human beings for survival, for defending, for eliminating threat through domination, gaining power, status, and resources above and over others. It's a self-centered mindset. It's in us all. And what Paul's saying is, he's saying, go exactly contrary to it. Go exactly contrary to everything that would be natural to you. Jesus called it dying to self. In order to get the self. Jesus isn't self-eliminating, okay? Jesus is not self-eliminating. He's eliminating this self, this natural self, and dying, killing that, so that the true self can come forth. Because he says, if you die to self, you will find yourself, right? If you die, you will live. And so that's what he's after, and it's going against all those things. So here's the deal. Here's what that might look like. It might look like in church, right? In church, when we get together, like with the men's group on Saturday. So this is what it would look like. The men's group would be discussing how the church can minister more fully to all the women. And when the seniors get together, their first concern is, how are we taking care of our young families? And when the young people get together, their first concern is, how are we doing with our seniors? And when the women get together, how can we as a church affirm and encourage our men? See, that's not usually how it happens. But what Paul's saying here is he's saying there's a different perspective on life where the singles are more concerned about marriages in the church and the married people are more concerned about singles, where we are able to put our self-interests, our self-needs, alongside of and sometimes below those of others. Wouldn't that work well in marriage if husbands and wives were always thinking, what as a husband can I do to bless my wife and cause her to thrive? And the wife is saying, what can I do to cause my husband to, right? Get closer. And we're not in a place where it's like saying, well, here are my needs and I'm asking you to meet my needs and you are your need. And it's like, no, it's like, tell me what yours are. And you say, well, but what if the young people get together and say, how are we going to minister to our seniors? But the seniors never say, how are we going to help them? And it's like everything's going to them and nothing's coming back to me, right? Risk it. Trust God. See what happens. You think you're going to lose out? If you, right? Oh, I followed God and I just lost everything. No, that isn't what happens. So denying all of those things in us to embrace a self-sacrificial relatedness to the rest of the world, a self-sacrificial relatedness to God, a self-sacrificial relatedness to my marriage, my friends, my family, my church community, is what Paul says completes the joy. That completes the joy by transferring. See what he did? He did something amazing here, you guys. He took all those things we're getting from God, and he transferred it down to us and whether or not we're giving it to each other. See, we are the beneficiaries of this amazing grace. We're beneficiaries of this amazing grace that God is just pouring out on you. Right now, as you're sitting here, you are getting dumped on by the grace of God. And it's like, and he's saying, so make my joy complete, not just because you received from God, but because what you receive from God, then you distribute it amongst one another. Because when you do that, you create a community on the earth that represents Jesus, and people can find Jesus in that community. And that, Paul says, brings me joy and God glory. So that's what he's after here in this life that's worthy of the gospel. It's God's blessing on a community, taking God's blessing in my life and creating with you guys. We're in this together, like it or not. God has intersected our lives in this place. We are in this together to create a community of blessing that makes Jesus real to the world. Praise God. So this is why in Luke 10, listen, this is why in Luke 10, Jesus said to, it overcame him with something called very much jumping joy. It's one word in Greek, it's agaliao, and the word means very much jumping, and it's associated with, why did Jesus get so caught up in very much jumping joy?
because he just sent out his disciples, and they went out and they did all the stuff that he does: healing, casting out demons, pronouncing the kingdom of God, and now making the greatest announcements that have ever been made. They're doing it on the earth, and people were responding. And he's saying, the power of God and who I am has been transferred into a community. It's going to work. It's going to work. And hell won't be able to stop it. He saw it. He saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky in that moment. Why? Because hell can't stop this. He saw the transfer. That's what Paul's after here. That's what Paul's after here in Philippians. He's saying, if you've ever received this, and you've received this, and you've received this, start distributing it and create a community that hell can't stop. That's what he's after. That's why Paul calls it completed joy. In John 15, Jesus talks about our completed joy. He says, look, he says if in John 15, 10, if you obey my commands, if you conform your heart, your mind to the mind of Christ, then you will experience the feelings, you will react to the things of this world the way Jesus would have, and your behaviors will flow out of that. All right, so if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I'm telling you this so that my joy can be in you and your joy may be complete. It's the completion of joy. It's the community is the completion of our joy that we have in Christ. Without community, you guys, our Christianity, our joy, our experience of God is incomplete. And people say to me all the time in my ministry over all the years, well, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Technically, no. But it might be an indicator that you're not one. And I would look at that very seriously. Because community is the completion of a relationship with God. Jesus didn't say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and stop. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He connected community to our relationship with God, and he never, ever said the one without the other. You'll never hear him say, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength without the attachment. Because it's the completion. And this is what Jesus is saying when he says, so that your joy may be complete. Now, he says, my command is this. What do you think his command was? Love each other as I have loved you. That's his command. He didn't say, love me. He didn't say, love God. He's taking that for granted. He's not excluding that. He's taking for granted that that's where you're at. But he's saying, so that your joy may be complete, and it's by this that you would love each other as I have loved you. You all know what John 3:16 is, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Well, John, who wrote the gospel, also wrote three letters. What do you think he said in those letters? What he said in those letters, let's look at his first letter. Hey, let's look at 1 John 3:16. If 3:16 in the gospel is good, what do you think 1 John 3:16 might say? Here it is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay our lives down for him. No, that's not what it says. That's true, but what does it say? What does 1 John 3:16 say? Jesus Christ, we know what love is because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for one another as the response to what God did for us. That is exactly what Paul is saying in Philippians. He's trying to make that connection for us. And if you go back a page from John 15, you hear Jesus say this, a new command I'm giving you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's how we'll know. That's how the world will know. There's such power in the community and loving your neighbor and creating something out of a response to the gospel that the world will see as the community of blessing. Now, I'm ending with this. Because so often when I'm doing a sermon, God walks me through something that is exactly what the sermon's all about. Did I ever tell you guys about Isaiah when he took the coal out and touched Isaiah's lips and he burned his lips and said, right? I was preaching on that one Sunday. And during the week, I was working on my sermon, right? I walked out of here, and that doggone air conditioning unit that's still up there, we're going to take that out. It had a wasp nest in it. And as I walked by it, the wasp came out and stung me right on the lip. Boom. It felt like somebody hit me with a baseball bat. No joke. My goodness, bam. It was like, and I was on my way up to Bradley to do this presentation to incoming freshman parents. And I had this big fat lip. And I was slurring all my speech. And I thought, don't send our kids to that guy. But so I never preached on that topic again. But listen. So we're looking at this, and I'm just getting blown away by the completion of joy that Paul is experiencing by transferring what we've gotten from God and how Jesus said about that in John 15 and how it all works together. And the Royal Family Kids Camp was over on Wednesday. I was able to be here to register the kids, which, boy, those kids, when they came in, oh, man, they were so scared, and they were so like, we don't know these people. What are they doing? And I went two nights later, I went out to camp, and it's like, who are these children? They were excited, happy, wired. And the camp ended up being very, 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 very trying and difficult because of the behaviors of some of the kids, and not the whole thing. The whole thing was wonderful, absolutely wonderful. But the next night, Tuesday night, was a very, very, very trying, draining, hard time. So on Wednesday, but they got through it, and God, by the grace of God, they got through it. And maybe we'll share a little bit more about that. But when they came here for the dinner, we did a dinner for them. By the way, Jody, that was awesome. Jody did the whole dinner. Jody, right here. Jody did the whole dinner, and it was just awesome. So as we sat at the table, and you could see, like, you were looking at, like, shell-shocked people. And they started talking. I've never heard such incredible affirmation of each person for the other people. Somebody started off by saying, man, I just want to say thank you to so-and-so for all that they did. And so-and-so said, I just want to say thank you to them for all that they did. And everybody started affirming each other. And everybody, like, it was so sincere and so real. I loved what they said about Grandpa Herman. I loved what you had to say in response to that. That got my tears going. But it was like, what is happening here? There is so much love, and there is so much affirmation, and there is so much, right? And all of a sudden, I felt in my spirit, it's like I'm feeling joyful about this. And this wasn't just Bradley Epworth people. We had to step outside Bradley Epworth to make this happen. If we didn't have the larger body of Christ to contribute in volunteers and finances, we wouldn't have been able to do it. So it was more than just this church. But here's all these people who gave up 5 days, and they worked together, and just the amount of love they had for each other, you didn't sense any tension, you didn't sense any disagreements, I'll bet you anything that nobody around that table knew who was a Republican or a Democrat. Because it didn't matter. The reason it didn't matter, I might challenge you on this a little bit, that's okay. The reason it didn't matter was because they were united in a work for the sake of these children. Foster care children. One little boy had never celebrated a birthday before. He was 8 years old. They were united around a cause that was bigger than the petty politics that we let tear us apart. Nobody was arguing about whether to wear a mask or not, or who got vaccination or not, because there was something bigger and more important happening, and it was God in these children's lives. And all that other stuff was put in its proper place. And I sat there saying to God, I am so refreshed I am so refreshed as a pastor to see that it's possible to be a Christian community that is not getting torn apart and bogged down by all this other stuff, because we have a bigger purpose and a more important cause, and those kids are more important than my stuff. To see others' interests is better than your own, right? And so it was like, I am so refreshed, God. I know of so many pastors who have quit during COVID. It's an epidemic of pastors who are saying, I can't do this. It's too hard. It's too hard to preach the gospel, let alone try to deal with everybody's politics. I'm out. But I could see on Wednesday, no, this is it. This is church. This is Christians. This is attractive. I want to be a part of a group of people who can see such good in each other and join together for the sake of something bigger than themselves. That completes my joy. I know what Paul's talking about. And I'm not going to be satisfied with anything less. So let's pray.